You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Greetings, and thank you for joining us on our online service today. So glad that you are with us. Well, it's been quite a sad and dark couple of weeks, hasn't it? With the killing of George Floyd, an image bearer of God. And all of the hurt and the anger and the pain that has come from such injustice, as there should be. And I'm thankful that we serve a God who not only sees, knows, hears, and cares, but also a God who acts. And one of the ways that God acts in these situations to bring reconciliation, to bring justice where there's injustice, is through his people, the church. And we're certainly going to examine that today from our passage. And as we get ready to jump into our passage, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had an event that was so dramatic and so compelling that it changed you and you found yourself saying years later, even years later, that changed me forever? Maybe even these last 2 weeks will be one of those events for you. But what we're going to find in our passage today is the Apostle Peter talking about the event of all human events in the history of humanity that for the Christian has completely changed them. It's so dramatic, so compelling, so good that it has actually changed who they are at the very core of their nature. It's caused them to become a new creation. And because this has happened, it now completely changes the way they see life. It changes the way they see the world. It changes the way they live in the world. And that bears them up even through persecution and through maligning and through abuse because of it. And of course, that event that I'm referring to is when Jesus, our Lord, absorbed the full justice of God and the wrath of God upon himself in his own body because of my sin, because of your sin. We know God is serious about justice. We only need look to the cross to know that Jesus not only absorbed our sin so we could be forgiven, but he gave us his righteousness that he earned. That this event, the righteous life of Jesus for us, his death where he absorbed the justice of God, where he died, he was buried, he was raised, he was ascended, that event for the Christian has become not only the motivation for how they live, but it has become the very means for the way they live in their life, even through persecution and through suffering. And so we're going to jump into that through the passage. We're going to focus primarily today on the first four verses as we begin to unpack it. And I really only have 2 points for you today. This is a pretty simple outline, and it would go like this. For us to live as this type of people, these distinctive people that we've been reading about, Peter says we must arm ourselves with the gospel so that we can live in the will of God, but we must also arm ourselves with the gospel so that we can live against the will of the world and our flesh. We arm ourselves with the gospel so that we can live in the will of God, but we also arm ourselves with the gospel so that we can live against the will of the world. So let's look at that in those first four verses, if you'll examine that with me. It says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but instead for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Well, there's a lot there. It's really good. It's really important. But before we begin to unpack it, I want us to examine a really important word that we've talked about over the last several weeks, and it's the word therefore. To unpack these verses, this passage, We have to see what therefore is therefore. That's what we're supposed to do when we're reading our Bibles and we see a therefore, stop and ask, what's it there for? Now, this is particularly true when you're talking about the epistles, because what therefore does in these epistles, it connects a gospel truth with a gospel action. This is what is true, therefore, let it be lived out in your way this way. It's a gospel cause that therefore leads to a gospel effect. This is the way you live it out in your life. We've said it in the past this way. The gospel comfort, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has accomplished in his work. Gospel comfort, therefore, let it be lived out in your lives this way. Gospel call, gospel truth leads to gospel action. And that's what he's telling us. And so when we get to this, looking at this in light of what's going on in our world right now, one of the things that we realize about the gospel is that the gospel, because it's the lens of life for the Christian, helps us see everything in the world. It helps us see all things in life. And so it's especially going to help us interpret how do we face and fight against racism? How do we fight and face against injustices and oppression? Because the scriptures make that clear that we're called to do that. We look at the gospel comfort in it, and then we see the gospel call, the imperative that leads, the indicatives that lead to the imperative. You know, a lot of times as pastors, when we start speaking about these issues, sometimes we will hear, stop talking about it. Just preach the gospel. Can I take a moment to address that? The gospel is the gospel of our salvation. Yes, it certainly is. That by Jesus's work alone, we talked about that just a few minutes ago, by Jesus's work alone, his righteousness, his death for our sin, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, yes, 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 that is our salvation. And yet, the Bible explicitly tells us this, that when you believe that, that cause leads to the effects of a changed life in the way that you live and the things that you pursue and the things that you do away with. So the scriptures are not silent on this issue. The gospel is not silent on this issue. Jesus, our Lord, he was not silent on this issue. And we can't be silent on this issue. The church can't be silent on this issue. Not long ago, we preached through our mission, vision, and values here as a church at the Village Church South Lake. One of the elements of our mission is love all people. And we said it this way, love all people without distinction. And the week that we talked about that, we examined from the scriptures when Jesus taught the story of the Good Samaritan. And one of the things that we learned in that was this. When Jesus told that story, he was talking to a predominantly Jewish audience. And who did Jesus make to be the good guy in the story? Who was the person that you want to emulate to carry out the commandment of love your neighbor? It was a Samaritan. This would have not fallen without notice upon his Jewish audience. And Jesus explicitly and intentionally told the story that way. Because the Jewish audience, for them, the Samaritans were enemies. The Samaritans were other than. The Samaritans were different racially. They were different theologically. And when Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy that risks his life on that road, the one who not only risked his life to help the man who was hurting, but also to invest his money to care for him. He was telling it that way for a particular purpose because he wanted to expose the idolatry of their hearts and the pride of their hearts. The gospel speaks to these issues, and so we will speak to these issues. Gospel cause, and that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, this is who Jesus is, Christian. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is who Jesus is. I want you to remember that he suffered in his flesh. He died for your sin. He rose again. Therefore, here's how you're going to arm yourselves with that truth so that you can live in the will of God and so you can arm yourselves to live against the will of the world. And this certainly is true when we are trying to live in a way that pushes back racism and pushes back Injustice is an oppression. When the Apostle Paul was speaking in Acts chapter 17, he told his audience this, that basically we all came from one man, Adam, one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And what he was trying to say is this, not you came from one man, one woman, and now God has placed you where he's placed you sovereignly, wherever you are placed in the world for his good purposes. And part of us being placed where we are is also being placed in who we are, different races. That God, to show his multifaceted beauty, created the races to show his multifaceted beauty. And what Paul was saying is, this is what's true, therefore, you should love each other as brothers and sisters. See, this has implications. So for us to attack another human being who's made in the image of God is to assault the image of God in that person. It is to assault the glory of God in the image of that person, whether that be a physical assault, whether that be assault with our words, or by trying to set up systems that prefer one over another. There's a gospel cause, there's a gospel effect. Now, even the Apostle Peter, the man that God used to write this letter for us, fell into this deception. Now, if an apostle of the Lord can be tempted to fall into this deception, can we admit that we all do? Can we admit that we all have? I know I have. And that maybe even we have blind spots? The story goes like this. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul tells a story in the book of Galatians about a time when the Apostle Peter fell into this, and he began to show partiality and preference based upon races. And the story was is that he would fellowship with the Gentile Christians and have the freedom in Christ that they had and celebrate with them the freedom in Christ that they had until some Jewish men came along. And then what he would do is he would isolate himself away from these Gentile Christians and only associate with the Jewish men. And this is what God did. God used the Apostle Paul to go and confront him. Did you hear that? To confront him. Gospel cause. This is who Jesus is. He has reconciled us all, every tribe, tongue, nation. He has reconciled us all through his blood. There's no partiality. Don't pervert justice. So then, therefore, live it out this way. And he wasn't living it out that way. And so God sovereignly and mercifully and graciously sends the Apostle Paul to confront him. You see, he wasn't silent. He spoke up. He acted. We read about this in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at it really quickly. But when I saw that their conduct, he's talking about Peter and these Jewish men, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Can we just stop? Their conduct, their actions were not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, this is really important because I want you to notice what Paul, when he confronted Peter, what did he appeal to? He didn't just appeal to his outward actions. He didn't just say, Peter, stop doing that and start doing this. No, he appealed to his heart. He appealed to his heart with the gospel. This is critically important because this is how it works. What he was saying was, Peter, my friend, my brother, you are not living an integrated life. You are not living out in your conduct the truth of what you say you believe in your heart. It's not integrated. And that's what the Lord does with us. He goes on to say, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, freedom in Christ, and not like a Jew, then how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the truth of what Jesus accomplished in his work and how that informs the way that we relate to one another, even of different races. The gospel is the call. The way that we live it out is its implication. And Peter, in our text today that we're looking at, says, here's the way that works. You're going to have to arm yourself. You're going to have to arm yourself by looking back at Jesus's work is the means through which you see these things and the implications of what it is to bring about in the way that you live your life. That's what he appeals to in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, arm yourselves spiritually with the same way of thinking that Jesus suffered in the flesh. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the cross, that he died. And the death that he died one time, he died for your sin. And he was raised from the dead to newness of life. And this is what he's talking about when he says one who's died ceases to do the works of the flesh. He's trying to remind us that the gospel has changed our affections. The gospel has changed our pursuits. And when we forget Jesus and what he accomplished for us, we can drift back into this way of living very easily, because we will get discipled by somebody. My concern is, who's discipling us? Are we, especially in these matters that are going on in the world right now, are we letting the scriptures disciple us, or are we letting talk show hosts or, you know, news channels? Are we living in a vacuum? Or are we showing allegiance to King Jesus and what he says? Have we forgotten the gospel? Has it not worked itself down into the depths of our heart and become the lens through which we see life? We've forgotten the grace that Jesus took our justice. We were deserving of it. That's supposed to affect our hearts. That's supposed to melt our hearts, soften our hearts with humility and love and desire for other people to live in this too. And that's what he's laying out for us in this chapter. Now, I love this too, in this verse 1-4. Another thing that Peter tells us twice, he uses the word suffer when he's talking about this gospel effect, gospel cause, gospel effect. And the word suffered in the original Greek means this. The way it's tensed means this: a single event of the past that has completely changed your current condition. That's what the gospel does. It's a single event of the past. Jesus died once for all of your sin, all of them, one time. He died your death to sin. So when Jesus died, Christian, you died with him. You are a completely new person. Think with me. You died to your slavery of sin. And when you were raised up, you were raised up because Jesus was raised up, and his resurrection was your resurrection. And that's what Peter is appealing to change our way of thinking and to change our way of seeing these things. One time changed our present condition, and it bought and purchased us our future glory. Now, Peter says, arm yourselves, Christian, with this truth, so that you could continuously live in the will of God. It becomes your motivation for it, but it also becomes your means and your power and your strength. And arm yourselves with the truth of who Jesus is and what he accomplished, so that you live against the will of the world. That's what he lines out for us in verse 2. Look with me. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but instead for the will of God. Arm yourselves so that you no longer live for your human passions. That literally means inordinate desires, the old desires of who we used to be. Arm yourselves with the truth of Christ and his gospel so that you no longer live for your inordinate old desires, but instead live for the will of God. And then he goes on to say this, and this is really important for us to hear and accept. He says, when you're serious about this, to let that gospel be the lens through which informs and softens your heart and motivates your heart and causes you to move in and live obediently in the will of God and against the will of the world, here's what he says. The world's gonna say you're crazy. The world's gonna say you are bizarre, and they will persecute you for it. They'll look at your life, they'll look at your sexual ethics and say, wait a minute, you don't even have sex before marriage. You're not giving in to these drunkenness. You will fight for these injustices. And he says, not only are they surprised because you won't join them, here's what he says, they will malign you. That's what the ESV says. Other translations says they will abuse you. Are we ready for that? One of the things I like to do when we're preaching the Word of God is to take moments to pause and let the Holy Spirit take the Holy Scriptures and do inventory on our hearts. I think this is a good time to do that. Are our lives as Christians being impacted at a deep enough level of the heart with this truth of who Jesus is and the truth of what he's accomplished, the justice he took for us, the love that he's lavished us with instead, the grace, the acceptance? Has it affected us enough at a deep enough level of the heart that we are even worthy of this kind of persecution? Or do we just fit in with the world? We really don't want to speak up. We're afraid what they might say. We kind of draw back. Scripture makes it clear, if you are serious about following Jesus and not the will of the world, you will suffer persecution. Did you know both Paul and Jesus told us this? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Peter's appealing to us, so arm yourselves. No, it's coming. You're not going to even have to go look for it. It's going to come for you. Jesus said this, when you live for me, they're going to persecute you. And here's what I want you to do when they persecute you. I want you to jump up in a circle and twirl about in joy that you've been worthy of suffering. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, that's the word in the original language. It means jump up and twirl in joy and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Are we worthy? Christian, let me say this. Sometimes the abuse that you will face when you speak out and when you act and you enter in to act, to bring reconciliation, to bring restoration, to justice, whatever it might be, sometimes the abuse, yes, it's going to come from the world, but can I also just from experience tell you, sometimes it'll be from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you ready? Are we ready as a church? Are we ready for that? You know, when God gets ready to clean up things in the world, you know what he said he's going to do? He's going to start with cleaning up his own people, the church. Are we ready? Are you ready if your own family persecutes you because you speak up? Your own friends persecute you because you speak up? Are you fearful and you give in to the idolatry of the fear of man? If I speak up, they're going to not like me. Jesus said, jump up and down and twirl in a circle. Rejoice. Be glad you've been counted worthy of suffering and persecution in my name. Then Peter goes on. Remember, Christian, that what Jesus has accomplished in your heart by his work is so drastic, it's actually changed who you are. You're not even who you used to be. Your whole nature has changed. That was the old you before you came to Christ. He has given you a completely new nature. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You're enabled by grace. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the provisions and promises of the gospel itself that you can arm yourselves with spiritually. And you don't have to live that way anymore. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices. You know what he's saying? The time to live in all that foolishness is gone. That's who you used to be. That's not even who you are anymore. Don't forget who you are. Wanting to do what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And lawless idolatry is where injustice would fall. Lawless idolatry is where racism falls. What is racism but idolatry and pride? What is it besides putting a preface on an aspect of God's creation over and above God himself and his will? The time for that, Christian, is gone. It's past. That's not who we are anymore. Arm yourselves with the truth of the gospel so that you can live with it in this way. It has completely changed you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when they persecute you. Continue arming yourselves with the gospel. And we know he's talking about the gospel that you arm yourselves with, because he said, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as when Jesus suffered in the flesh. And he's talking about the cross. And then he talks about dying and living again. That's what we call the gospel. So he's basically, the way we would say it, he's saying, arm yourselves with the gospel so that you no longer live for those old things, but arm yourselves with the gospel so that you live in the will of God, so that you can show God's beauty and character. You remember what he called us? He said, you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. And to live that out, you're going to have to arm yourselves with who Jesus is and remember it all the time and remember what Jesus accomplished for you. Remember who you used to be, but now remember who you are because of what Jesus did. And this is the way that you will live in that life. I love this, that in chapter 3, to try to get them to be reminded of this, he references baptism. And what is baptism but an outward sign of an inward reality? And what he's saying is, hey, when you remember your baptism, you remember that you did die to the slavery of sin. When Jesus died, you died with him to the old person. And when he was raised, you come up out of the water, you remember that you were raised in newness of life. Your baptism is a marker moment to actually help you arm yourselves with the gospel. Did you know that? That's why baptism, one of the reasons why baptism is so important. It's why we encourage people to get baptized in the gathering, because you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for your brothers and sisters to be reminded vividly of their own baptism, that marker moment when they remembered when Jesus died, the old me died. And when he was raised, I was raised in newness of life, equipped with the Holy Spirit, enabled by grace, given his gospel provisions as my means and my motivation to live in the will of God. Now, he goes on to say, thinking in the same way. So this is really important. We've talked about it a number of times at our campus. Thinking for the Jewish person in that day was not the way we use the word thinking in the Western world or the American mind. When we hear thinking, we think just the head, just thinking logically. That's not what it meant to them. It meant taking something and thinking on it with your head and your mind so long, so intently, that it worked itself down into your heart where you believed it and actually became a very part of the fabric of your own soul and changed you and changed the lens through which you see through. That's what he's saying. Arm yourselves with the truth of Jesus, who he is and what he's accomplished, and let the Holy Spirit help you think on that with your head until you believe it in your heart. That's what it means to arm yourself with the gospel. You've got to let the Holy Spirit work itself down, because truth acknowledged is not always truth believed. We've all experienced this, right? There's something where we believe that we really believe something. We acknowledge it with our mouth. We think we believe it. And then we go through the furnace of affliction. And like a grape, it squeezes us and we see what comes out. And we find ourselves saying, you know, I would have told you I believe that. But when I went through this furnace of affliction, what I found was it had just stayed in my head. I'd never believed it in my heart. To arm yourselves with the gospel is to think on this truth so intently that you let the Holy Spirit begin to work it down into the very fibers of your soul and you believe it. This is what we said an integrated life is. You think on it with your head until you believe it in your heart, and then you live it out in your hands. Action. Action. He goes on to say that when you do this, you are basing your life on the truth of God's word in the gospel, and you are not living according to the world's accepted norms. You're going to have an integrated life for the rest of your life as a Christian. And again, this is true no matter what. Today we're talking about it about the aspect of racism and injustice and oppression, but this is the same truth for anything. It's what forms the lens through which we see sexual ethics. It forms the lens through which we see singleness, marriage, family order, work, money. Think on the gospel. Gospel cause, this is who Jesus is. This is what he accomplished. Gospel effect, this is the way it is to be lived out in my life. You see, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And so when you're arming yourselves with the gospel, that's what you're arming yourselves with the spiritual weapon that God has provided so that you can live in his will as his royal priesthood, as his holy nation, and against the old you that you used to be. And you can live in this way through power, even when you're persecuted, even when you're maligned, and even when you're abused. So let me just sum it up. I've got to do this quickly. This is much more than we're going to be able to address on this subject in a 30-ish minute sermon, right? This is something that we're going to have to be an issue that we're going to have to talk about in an ongoing way. But let me sum it up this way. If as Christians we desire to truly live in the will of God in this area, in any other area, to show what God's character is like, what his beauty is like, and to prevent ourselves from falling into that old trap, we must go to the gospel always, daily. Think on it, daily read it, daily process it with your community until it works itself down. Do we fail at this? Yes. Do we fail at this even in the issues of racism and prejudice? Yes, we do. I have. The church does. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to arm ourselves with the gospel and keep going. That's the call that's being given to us. And when we fail at this, and we will, it's critically important that the way you see the grace of the gospel and getting yourself back up, don't go to the law. Don't go to the law. Listen, the law of God is holy and it's good. And it's beautiful. That's what the scripture tells us, but it has a purpose. The law is to show us God's character, and it's supposed to show us the mirror of our own sin, right? So I've said it this way. Think of it this way. The law, which are the imperatives, do these things. If we just go to do these things and get a to-do list, listen, we're never going to stop. That's what the gospel allows you to do. The gospel allows you to stop and look at your heart, not just focus on your outward actions and never address the heart issue that's causing those actions in the first place. The gospel allows you to do that. The gospel allows you to stop and begin to ask these questions instead of doing a to-do list. The gospel will allow you to stop and to ask of your heart, why am I doing this? What's causing me to do these things? What am I really truly looking to in this issue? What am I treasuring in this issue more than Jesus? And how does Jesus and his gospel actually meet the need of my heart instead so that I can live it out? That's gospel thinking. That's what it means to arm yourselves with the gospel. So the law is like a spiritual MRI that reveals your spiritual cancer, but it cannot heal it. You're going to have to go to the gospel for that. I like what the old Puritan John Owen said about this. When you sin, don't take your sin to Mount Sinai, the law. Take it to the cross. He's saying this. When you sin, don't take it to Mount Sinai, the law. Take it to Mount Calvary, the cross, the gospel instead. Because there you will be able to address the heart. The law is going to say, do more, try harder, be better. But the gospel is going to say, it is finished. Christ suffered in the flesh. He died your death to sin, even the sin of racism and injustice. He died to those things, but he raised you to newness of life to empower you to live against those things, to live in the will of God and to live against the will of the world and the will of your old flesh. So we are to arm ourselves by thinking on what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us and what he has done to us. And we fight indwelling sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin, but we do fight continually indwelling sin. And we do that by arming ourselves with the truth of Jesus. And when we do that, here's what we do. We focus more on the love that Jesus showed to us, his former enemies. And here's what happens simultaneously. This is what happens. And these two things have to work in your heart at the same time. When you go to the cross, when you go to the gospel, you're going to be reminded at the same time of the wickedness of your sin and your assault against the glory of God, that we have all attacked his glory. We have attacked his image in our sin. And at the same time, because of Jesus, we're accepted, we're loved, we're forgiven, we're secure. Focus on that. That softens your heart. That allows you to look at other brothers and sisters who are being oppressed and say, I want to help. I want to say something. I want to do something. Arm yourselves with the gospel. Alive to God, dead to sin, progressive change. We sin, we stumble. But because of the gospel, we stumble forward. Our motivation becomes this. We don't want to assault the one that has loved us so much. We don't want to grieve the one who has loved us so much. And when we fall into racism and injustices of these kinds, we do grieve him. Receive the grace that he offers. Receive the change that he offers. If you've not received Christ, let this love be yours. And if you're a Christian, I just want to say, we got to be armed. Daily, always. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may your sweet Holy Spirit help us to see the cross again today with fresh eyes. Jesus has one time and for all absorbed our sin, its justice, its penalty, that we might live to you and die to sin. Lord, would you help us arm ourselves with the truth believed so that it'll be truth lived in an integrated way, even against these issues of racism and injustice and oppression. And Lord, may the power of your gospel bear us up under persecution when we do. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen.